Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Being as I'm doing this morning's lesson tonight, I figured I'll start with that. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look at verses 24 through 26. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples there were within, and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. You know, fear is a powerful motivator. You know, if you go to the doctor and he tells you you need to lose weight and you need to exercise more, for about a week you're going to pay attention to what you put in your mouth and you're going to try to be a little more active. But then you go right back to eating that junk food at night and sit in front of the TV. We're human, right? Then you go back to the doctor. And he tells you, you have a heart issue. And you are compounding it because of the junk food that you are putting down your throat and your lack of exercise. Now, faced with the heart issues and the fear of a heart attack, it causes you to start changing your diet and to becoming more active. Fear can be a powerful motivator. But fear can also be a powerful inhibitor. By that, I mean that fear can cause you so much anxiety that you shut down and you don't do anything. You fear people. You fear the future. You fear the unknown. And part of it is based on the facts that maybe you have already experienced. But now you are writing a story that hasn't happened. Fear can cause you to stay behind a locked door. Especially when all the evidence of a resurrected Christ has been presented, but you aren't looking for him, you're hiding. It is fear that John speaks of and addresses in his telling of the night of the resurrected Jesus. You will look in verse 19 of John chapter 20. John writes here, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. That little word that is translated shut in the Greek can also mean locked. And a more proper rendition of this phrase would be they were behind locked doors. Do we see this phrase again in verse 26? Fear is powerful. And sometimes that emotion will lock us up inside and keep us from experiencing the joy that comes from a spiritual hope. Fear brings doubt, where joy brings faith. It is the emotion of fear and doubt that this evening we are going to see unfold so that we can have the joy and faith by the time we leave tonight. I like Thomas. Don't know a whole lot about him, but I like Thomas. He is probably a quintessential modern-day believer. Here's a guy that wants all the facts. But he also wants all the feelings that go with all the facts. There's not a whole lot about Thomas and his background. But we can look in the scriptures to get some snippets of what he was thinking. And it was John who gave us some of the insight into Thomas's personality. If you will, look in John chapter 11. Jesus again has set his face toward Jerusalem, even though that every time Jesus goes near there, trouble seems to arise. Jesus, he pretty much says, look, I'm going to Bethany. And Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem, and it's where the family of Lazarus resides, and Jesus spent a lot of time with them. And in verse 16, we see that Thomas is starting to talk with some of the other disciples. And hearing what Jesus said about going to Jerusalem and going to Bethany, Thomas says unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Now, one thing about reading words in script and reading a book, you cannot get inflections in speech. You can see what they're saying. You might be able to surmise what and how they are saying it, but you cannot ascertain the inflections. If I was to say something to you, you could tell if I'm serious, if I'm being vindictive or mean, even though I may say it in a different way that others may not take it that way. Now, we don't catch Thomas's inflections here, but we do get to see a bit of where his heart is at. If we take this at face value for what he says, Thomas is ready to die with Christ. And we can also maybe surmise in this that Thomas was not going to let Jesus die alone. At the meal that we recognize as the Last Supper, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about the Holy Spirit. But they're hung up on a statement that Jesus made, that he is leaving, and where he is going, they can't follow. And yet, oftentimes, like Peter, Thomas, that wasn't good enough for Thomas. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he talks a little bit about the house of God, and then he tells him in verse 4, and where I go you know, and the way you know. Now put yourself in that room amongst those 12. And Jesus said those words to you. What would be your reaction? Mine would probably be, really? Where are you going? How do I get there? Can I punch it in my Garmin? I don't know. Thomas was honest enough to ask in verse 5, Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way? That is an honest heart. That is an honest heart. And I wanted to share with you first this so that it will open up the door a little bit so we can have a better understanding of John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 29. I want to make sure that we have our timeline right. Jesus rose on the first day on a Sunday. Jesus met with 10 of the 11 disciples the first night inside a locked room. And Thomas wasn't there. Sometime before the next Sunday, we read the words in verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas wants proof. He wants proof. Remember, part of the reason that Jesus does what he does in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven was to give many proofs that he was alive. Acts 1 and verse 3, it reads as verification to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them pertaining to things, the kingdom of God. You see, Thomas needs more than a story. Thomas needed more than a postcard of an empty tomb. The unbelief that Thomas had was rooted in fear. Fear of many things, but probably also including the fear of being alone. He was very specific in his wording. Unless I see, I will never believe. That is an emphatic statement. That is a very strong statement. One translation says, I refuse to believe it. So here we are. The second week has begun. We're at the next Sunday. Or as the Bible says, the eighth day, which is basically a Jewish mindset. But it is the first day of the week. John 20, verses 26 and 27 reads, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being locked, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. And reach here with your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Jesus both times greeted them with a very general greeting. The depth of the idea is of peace. Jesus, these verses, allowed his peace and had his peace wrapped up in his greeting. And while we could talk about peace, I want to look at the last clause, the last phrase that Jesus says directly to Thomas. Be not faithless, but believing. In other words, do not disbelieve, but believe. In these very few verses, it has become very evident from the very first time that day that Jesus arose that Thomas had withdrawn his fellowship from his other apostles. It's not there the first day when Jesus showed up. And here is what we need to understand and what we need to think about often, about doubt. Because it was Thomas's doubt that was taking him away. And it had to be challenged and stopped. The man to do that was Jesus himself. He was calling on Thomas to give up his unbelief and to start believing. That message is very much alive today. Stop with our unbeliefs and start believing. Believe in the one that has made us whole. Believe in the one who died so that we could live. And live so that we can be eternally with him. It's not very difficult in our day and age, and I'm sure that every generation that preceded us, that they could say the same thing. It's not very difficult to become discouraged. It's not very difficult to start doubting and to start allowing fear to creep in. It's not hard. For our young people, it's not hard today. For our generation here, it's not hard when we were growing up. We look at what our young people are fearful of today. We go back and we look at what we were fearful of. Many of us here remember in elementary school going through nuclear fallout from the Cuban Missile Crisis and all the bombing warnings. And we'd be in school and the bells would go off and we'd run into the hallways. We'd cower on the floor and cover our heads. We had our fears then too. We had fears about God and what God is doing to protect this world. We need to stop doubting. We need to stop the fear that is removing us from God's family and believe. We need to make a choice, a decision, and say from the very depths of our heart the same thing that Thomas said when this ended, "My Lord and my God." With such a declaration, Jesus calls Thomas to live a life of faith, not just a moment of faith. Thomas was instrumental in the spreading of the gospel. Thomas got his desire when he was also martyred for the cause of Christ. I didn't pick this topic. I didn't pick this account for us to pick on Thomas. But I used Thomas as an example to call us to faith. Faith, as Hebrews 11:1 tells us, is believing in that which we cannot see. John would leave this topic with the words that we read in verses 30 and 31 of John 20. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Faith. Faith. I cannot tell you a lie and call myself a witness, because I have witnessed absolutely nothing in the life of Christ. But through Christ himself and the apostles, we have the perfect witnesses. Witnesses whose testimony would stand up in a court of law, because they saw it, because they were there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that you can have life in his name? Do you believe enough to stop living in fear? Start living in faith and joy. It is great if you are there right now, living a life, faith, and joy. And I pray that you will keep going towards that goal. But let your faith and let your joy be evident to all. If you need help in either growing in your faith or living in joy, or if you need the prayers of the church, the church is here for you. But maybe you're not a child of God. Romans 10, verse 16 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You cannot attain faith without that. Not an abiding faith, not a faith that will ensure you eternal life. But God, in his plan of salvation, he said that we must hear the word, that we must believe in that word, that we must repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. We only have to be mindful that the Apostle Paul, sitting in Damascus for 3 days, fasting and praying, was not saved until Ananias told him as recorded in Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. If that is your desire this evening, we pray that you will come. If you need the prayers of the congregation for whatever reason, we pray also that you will come. If any has a need, come as together we stand and we sing.